Good morning. It's a pleasure to be up here this morning, getting the opportunity to speak with you. I'd like us for a moment to consider the truth this morning, to consider how we as Christians, hopefully we view knowledge and truth as synonyms. Knowledge and truth are the same thing. And we know we have faith in a few basic yet exceedingly essential key fundamental ideas that allow us to draw that conclusion. In Acts chapter 17, we see the example of the Bereans who are labeled as more fair-minded. The American Standard Version 1901 says more noble than the Thessalonians. For what reason? Because they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things, the things that Paul and Silas were teaching them, were so. Today, I would like to explore with you the differences we see between knowledge and truth in today's society, and some of the ways that we can combat the spreading of false ideas and false knowledge. I'd like to thank the elders for giving me the opportunity to speak this morning. I know every time Kyle goes out of town that we as a congregation miss him greatly, but I appreciate the chance to get up here and to speak with you this morning and to share some of the thoughts I've had. I really appreciate Jeff's sermon at 9 o'clock. He actually told me what he was going to preach on, knowledge versus action, and so that inspired my sermon, and I worked with him a little bit on that. So I appreciate his thoughts this morning and him getting me kick-started on my sermon. But we saw this morning that the truth can and should inspire us as Christians to action. It should inspire us to do the things we know that are good and we know that are right, and to spread the good news of the gospel of Christ to those that we come in contact with. And I would like to discuss the issues we face when we're trying to act on our knowledge of the truth, because of the ever-changing and unfadingly firm ideas of the outside world that are not inspired or rooted in Scripture. To be able to understand a little bit better of what I'm kind of speaking, I'd like to define knowledge. I don't know if you've ever looked at something. I don't know if it's maybe a vacation package. I know tools do this a lot. They have different types of tools, but they rate them. They say, well, this one's good, this one's better, and this one's best. Obviously, nobody wants to say their product, well, this one's not the very good one, and this one. And so good, better, and best are the ways that they use to describe their three levels of products. Well, I'd like to look at three different definitions of knowledge and three different levels, definitions of truth, and kind of do a good, better, best with those as well. The good definition of knowledge that I found from Google Dictionary, is facts, information, and skills acquired by a person through experience or education, the theoretical or practical understanding of a subject, awareness or familiarity gained by experience of a fact or situation. It's a good definition, you know, that's knowledge. You know something because you saw it, because you experienced it. You know something because it's what you were told. A better definition I found, I think, of knowledge is from the Webster's Dictionary, the 1828 version. I don't know if anybody here is familiar with the 1828 version of Webster's Dictionary, but I think it's the best dictionary, like, ever. The 1828 Webster's Dictionary is back before people were afraid to admit that the word is truth, the scriptures are real, and there's a lot of really good definitions and a lot of scriptures quoted in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, so I just encourage you to check it out if you haven't. But the 1828 definition of knowledge from Webster is a clear and certain perception of that which exists, or of truth and fact, the perception of the connection and agreement or disagreement and repugnancy of our ideas. We can have no knowledge of that which does not exist. God has perfect knowledge of all his works. Human knowledge is very limited and is mostly gained by observation and experience. The second definition is learning or illumination of mind. I think that's a better definition of knowledge. I think that it goes more along with what we as Christians view knowledge as a synonym of truth. If we look at the scripture, we see, let's take a look at Proverbs chapter 1. In Proverbs chapter 1, we see that the scripture defines knowledge in a few different ways, more how to obtain the knowledge. But in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." Our fear and knowledge of the Lord, our reverence for him, is the beginning of our knowledge. That's how we know as Christians, that's how we all agree that the Word of God is the truth. That's the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. Secondly, if you want to look at 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we spent some time there this morning. We'll go back there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a little earlier in the chapter than we looked at in our first lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 states that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. So our knowledge comes through the same Spirit, the wisdom of the Spirit, the Scriptures, the Word, the Holy Gospel. If you would, please turn with me to the book of Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. We're going to look at this. Paul, writing to Ephesus, he says here, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me for you," verse 3 states, "how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand by my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." If you would please skip down to verse 14. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." This is the ultimate definition of knowledge. This is the definition of knowledge that the world forgets. The world thinks that knowledge is just figuring something out, learning something. And the world doesn't see that knowledge and truth should be synonyms and should always have their roots together in the same thing. If you would please humor me for a second. I want to go through the same thing with definitions of the word truth. Google Dictionary, the good definition of truth, says the quality or state of being true. Yep. That which is true or in accordance with truth or reality, a fact or belief that is accepted as true. So the true is just something that, truth is just something that people accept, according to Google. If we all decided that the earth was a square and we all accepted it, that would be the truth according to Google. Obviously, that's not the truth. It's not a fact. It's not something that is stated or something that is true. But according to Google, the definition of truth, it's just something that's generally accepted as true. So not a big fan of that definition. It doesn't sound like an actual definition of truth. It doesn't sound like the Word of God. Because unfortunately, we live in a society where the Word of God, people who believe in the Word of God, we're a minority. There aren't the majority of people who live on this earth who believe that the Bible is the truth and the Word. So if truth is, the definition of truth is only something that is accepted as true by the majority, then that would discount everything that I believe, and I'm not ready to accept that. If we look at Webster's 1828 definition, we see a better definition of truth. It says, conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. True state of fact or things, veracity, purity from falsehood. I like this definition a little bit more. This definition isn't so wishy-washy. It's not, whatever people want to believe, that's the truth. The truth is purity from falsehood. The truth is in accordance with that of that which is, has been, and will be, the Word of God. So let's look to the Word of God to see what the Bible says, speak to us about clarification on truth. If you would please turn to John chapter 17. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, we see, John chapter 17, verse 17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." The word of God is truth. We accept this as Christians, but unfortunately, there aren't a lot of people in the world who accept the gospel, the word of God, the Bible, as truth. In Paul's first letter to the church in Thessalonica speaks of God's word being truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God." In the first epistle of John, First John chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. We see that the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit are truth. Let's start in chapter 5, verse 6. "This is he who came by the water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, and the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he had testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son." This is what we as Christians understand as truth. The inspired word of God we know is truth and is fact. And we need to do everything in our power to act on that. As Jeff said in his lesson this morning, we need to act on this truth, and we need to spread this truth as much as we possibly can. The first point I'd like to make this morning is the fact that people's perception of knowledge today, the way it's seen, we see very clearly that knowledge can change. Knowledge can change quickly. Knowledge can just completely turn on end. But truth cannot change. Truth does not change. Truth is based on fact and is based on scripture. If we look at how the earth was viewed as flat for thousands and thousands of years. Everybody thought if you sailed off into the ocean, eventually you would fall off of the world. And that was accepted as true. That was the knowledge of the time. But then it was proven that the earth was round. Knowledge changed. Human knowledge changed. The earth became round. Has anybody ever heard of centrifugal and centripetal force? Don't really know the difference between the two. I don't, anyway. Centripetal and centrifugal force are currently being proven. They don't really exist. They're not things anymore. It's a pretty hot debate right now among scientists, but basically they're saying that inertia, which is what keeps objects staying still or keeps them in motion in a straight line, that's all it is. Centripetal force is just inertia being limited by a second object. It's being kept in a circle by an outside object. When you remove that object, it goes in a straight line. It's just inertia. Centripetal and centrifugal force, which we had to learn about and got browbeat about in high school and junior high science, not a thing anymore. Knowledge has changed in that area. Pluto used to be a planet. Not anymore. Isaiah chapter 24, verses 24 and 25, we're shown that the Lord will make our knowledge foolishness. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, we know that there is no knowledge in the grave. Everything that we learn, the knowledge we accumulate on this earth, we do not take with us. Let's look at that. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Whoops. My fat fingers aren't working for me this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." So we need to make sure that we do everything to increase our knowledge of the Word of God and spread the Word of God, because that truth, that knowledge, is the only thing that survives death. So knowledge, we can see human definition of knowledge changes drastically, changes dramatically. Entire planets can no longer exist or be called planets because human knowledge changes. But the truth in the Word stays the same. If you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, we see that the law is not going to change. Chapter 5, verse 18 says, "For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is all fulfilled." In 1 Peter 1, verse 25, 1 Peter 1, 25 says, "But the word of the Lord endures forever." Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Now I don't believe that anybody in this room has a problem believing the difference between knowledge and truth. But I do believe that we all need to accept that within the societies, today's modern society, there is a distinction. There is a difference. People may accept their knowledge as truth, but we have to make sure that we know whether or not what we believe, what we state, and what we confront others about is actually the truth. To make sure that we are not pushing things that aren't truth. We're not spreading things that aren't truth, but also we're making people aware that what they believe or maybe what they think is not necessarily true. Or maybe something they're leaning toward is the truth, and we need to push them a little further in that direction. But we need to make sure that we understand as Christians that there is a distinction in today's society. Another difference between knowledge and truth is sources. Knowledge has many different sources. You can learn knowledge from books. You can get knowledge from the internet. You can get knowledge just by asking somebody a question. Here's an example of bad knowledge. When I was younger, I asked my uncle, Phil Jr., I asked him, I was like, "What's a carpool?" I probably told this story before. And he explained to me that an El Camino was a carpool. Because you could fill the back up with water, and you could swim in it, and then drive it around wherever you wanted to. Okay. I believed it. I believed it for a long time. I was probably 19, 20 before I knew what an actual carpool was. I heard the word, that's just what I thought. I was like, oh, okay, cool, carpool. Because it's what I was told. And I was told it from a source that I trusted. He was messing with me, but I trusted the source and I believed it. I believed it for a really long time. I'm not a very gullible person, but I believed that. That's how easily people can be, false knowledge can be spread. It's by sources we trust telling us things that aren't necessarily true. So what did the Bereans do in Acts? They searched the scriptures daily to find out whether or not they were being told, whether or not these things were so. Now, I know I can't find El Caminos or carpools in the Bible, but it's just an example I give of somebody believing something that they should not have. We see in Job chapter 15, if you would please turn there, Job chapter 15, verse 2, Job chapter 15, verse 2. It says, "Should a wise man answer with empty knowledge and fill himself with the east wind?" And the reason I came here is because I wanted an example of scripture showing that knowledge can be empty. The definition of knowledge, there are some things that are knowledge that are empty. They aren't truth, whether or not they're pointless, whether or not they are things that we just don't need to know, so it's empty knowledge. Do aliens exist? I don't know. I don't care. It's not in the Bible. If I needed to know, God would tell me. But that type of knowledge is stuff that people seek after. And I would say that that's something that I would say is empty knowledge. There's a lot of empty knowledge out there today, and we have to make sure that we aren't spreading that empty knowledge that we're warned against in Job chapter 15. Now, truth, as is distinct from knowledge, is also gained from asking questions. We look in Matthew chapter 7. If you would please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 and 8, Matthew chapter 7. We all know this. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If we seek the word of God, if we seek the truth, it will be revealed to us, but we have to make sure we're seeking in the right places. If somebody seeks the truth from us, it can be revealed to them, but we have to make sure that we're seeking truth from the right places. Not something that we've always done, not a tradition of man, not a tradition of church, something that we've always studied and always done. So this is truth because we've done it forever. It has to be, this is truth because it's what the gospel of Christ, it's what the Bible teaches us. If we look in Psalms, the 25th Psalm, we'll turn over there with me real quick. In Psalm 25, verses 4 and 5, says, "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." We ask for truth. We ask for knowledge. And the best person to ask for that is God. We need to petition our Lord in prayer that we continue to do the right things, that we continue to gain knowledge and truth from the correct sources, and that he helps us and strengthens us along the way. The Lord is the only true source of knowledge. And that knowledge, true source of knowledge and truth, and truth, contrary to knowledge, is not empty. If you would please turn with me to the book of Colossians. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, says, "For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spirit and spiritual understanding." Truth is filling. Knowledge of the truth is filling. Knowledge can be empty, but the correct knowledge is far from empty. It is filling. It needs to fill us. In everything we do, each and every single day, we need to be filled with the truth and the knowledge because it determines our actions, as we discussed this morning. It determines what we do, who we reach out to, how we react to certain situations, be it at work or with friends or with family. Our knowledge of the truth of God, how full we are of that knowledge, determines how much we're able to help others. So we need to seek the truth above all else. One final thing I'd like to discuss is the fact that knowledge can be selfish. The seeking of knowledge can be selfish. The reasons behind finding knowledge can be very selfish. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now concerning these things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Knowledge puffs us up. If we know something, it's really easy to think we're better than somebody else. It's really easy to think that because I know something you don't know, I have an advantage. You see it in business all the time. Businesses find something, they find a new technique, they find a new method. Trademark, copyright, do whatever they can, but they try to keep that secret. They're the only ones who have that knowledge, because if they have that knowledge, they can move forward with their business, they can make more money than everybody else can make money. You know, you see it in everyday life. You see kids running around. I know some people know. And that type of knowledge causes us to be puffed up. It can cause us to think of ourselves as better than we are. We need to remember all the fallen, all the sins and falling short of the glory of God. We need to remember that we are no better than anybody else. I'm no better than you. And there is nothing that we can know that's going to make us better. Can we have more knowledge? Yes. Should that knowledge be spread? Yes. But that knowledge that I have doesn't make me a better person. I'm not going to hold back what I know from somebody I don't like just because I'd really rather them not be on the same level. It's just something that we have to be really careful that we're not doing. Sometimes we can do it subconsciously. We can choose not to spread the gospel. So, like Jeff said earlier today, we have this, if there's somebody who has a cure for cancer and they can see them, we have something better than the cure for cancer in the Word of God. And if we don't spread it, and the opportunities we're given to spread the Word of God, then we are worse than somebody who might have the cure for cancer and can spread it. We need to make sure that we share this knowledge and that we are not puffed up. If you look with me in the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. It says, "And I set my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom, is much grief. And he who increases knowledge